This is an unusual place to turn to give you the elements of a successful ministry. You say, chapter 11, yeah, this is an interesting story. And you say, how can the Tower of Babel be used as a successful illustration for our ministries? And we're going to look at four ingredients to success. And let's start reading in Genesis chapter 1. The whole earth was of one language and one speech. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language, and this they begin to do. Now nothing will be restrained from them which they had imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from hence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. What we're saying is there's four ingredients to a successful ministry. You find it here. What is it? Well, number one, they were committed to work on a goal. They all had the same goal. They said, let's take brick and mortar and let's build this tower. They had a goal. They were united in that. There was unity among the people. In verse 6, the people were one. They were one with their goal, and they were one with their communication system. One language. And notice what the Lord said. The Lord said, there's nothing that will keep them from being successful. Nothing will restrain them. Because they had a goal, there was unity, and they had an effective communication system. Now, if you're going to be successful, these three elements are very, very important. We in our churches and our youth groups need to establish the goals that we have for each individual as well as for the overall program. We also need to make sure that there is unity among the leadership and that there's good communication. Now, you can add another one to that. If you obey and do the will of God, they can be successful if you're doing what God wants you to do. These folks obviously were not doing what God did, God's will. So what did God do? God interrupted their communication system. And so if you want to have an unsuccessful ministry, don't have established goals. Have disunity among your people. Everybody doing what's right in their own eyes. Lack of communication, which I think we all admit is one of the biggest problems we have in all levels of relationships. Husband-wife, neighbors, pastors to youth pastors to teens, pastors to deacons, whatever it may be. And, of course, disobeying and not doing God's will. So there is a contrast. And I thought when I read this from one of the leadership books that it was very interesting that we'd go to the Tower of Babel to find the elements of success in our ministries. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit direction, guide, that sort of thing, but He's the one that guides us into our goals and works in our hearts to give the unity. And, of course, God's given to us communication through His Word as to how we should go. What are the dangers of improper communication? We want to emphasize this aspect. Assuming you have biblical goals, assuming that you're working for the unity among the brethren that are working, what about the communication system? Because your communication system is going to determine whether you are a reactive leader or a proactive leader. So, what are the dangers of improper communication? Reactive leadership and decision making. When a leader is reactive, he's going to present hurt feelings and problems. There's going to be wrong directions taken. There's a pastor that was a very popular pastor. He had a very serious heart attack. And he was laid up from the pulpit, from his study, for 6 months. The deacons wanted to protect his health. Stress was the basic cause of his physical problems. And they try to protect him. So the deacons were making some decisions that has to be made, obviously, for 6 months. And then they had a Christian school, and they had a school board. And the school board was making decisions. They didn't want to bother the pastor who was recovering from this very near-death problem that he had physically. When he got back into the pulpit and into his study and got back into the ministry, he realized decisions that were made were not in line with his goals and with his philosophy of ministry. So what had to happen? He had to react. He had to go to the deacons and say, that's not the way we're going to do it here. Now, when you do that, we went to the school board and said, no way, we're not going to be involved with that organization that you joined up with while I was laid aside. We're going to be involved with this fundamental one, not this conservative evangelicalist one, which is the new words now rather than neo-evangelical. And so what happens when you react, people get their backs up and the tail feather starts to come and there was disunity because the communication system had not been laid down prior to his illness. If he had had his philosophy that was been taught and been written and taught, and they would know what decisions would be made. And what happened under the stress, he had another heart attack. And the church split because there was not a proper communication as to the direction this church is going to be going. It also is vulnerable to directional changes in ministry. I spoke at a Christian college several years ago. In a conference, and I was speaking to the ministerial students, and I spoke on this topic. I entitled it, Do You Know Where You're Going? Is Anybody Going With You? The idea is, you know your goals, you know your philosophy of how and why and what, and does anybody else know it? I haven't known a pastor, a youth leader, a Christian worker that did not have a philosophy of ministry. When I say philosophy, I'm talking about what you want to accomplish, your goals, why you want to accomplish it, your biblical basis for what you do, and how you're going to accomplish it. That's your methodology. We'll see that in a few minutes. But I know a lot of Christian works, youth works and everything. You youth directors, and you have sponsors. You've got a philosophy. You have those in your mind. But if the people you're working with do not know that, then you have chaos. When I spoke at that class, that ministerial class, the director of the ministerial class asked me to come into his office, and I went in there, and he was crying. Oh, sir, what's wrong? And I thought maybe he had a death in the family or something. I don't know. he revealed to me, he said, I started a church in New England, and for 25 years I pastored that church. I know that church was built up to, they'd average 600 people on a Sunday morning, and had a wonderful church, balanced church. He said, God led me now to come to this Bible college and help train pastors. And he said, 6 months after the new pastor came in, he took the church in a different direction. Now, I felt sorry for him. And I did have empathy for him, but I asked him a very hard question. I said, how did that happen? How did it happen that you poured your life into those people for 25 years? And here comes a candidate who's got charisma, who's got sugar stick candidate preaching messages, and they got suckered into having a person to take them in a different direction. He said, the best years of my life went down the tubes. How did that happen? He had a philosophy, but he never taught it. Wouldn't it have been better for a candidate committee to have in writing the what, why, and how of this ministry, and go to a candidate and say, now here's where this church is. This is where it's going. You will answer any questions you have, and we realize that there can be some different methodologies that you would have. But our goals and our biblical basis of why we do what we do, and basically this is how our methodology will be followed through. If you go in this direction, let's talk. If you don't waste your time or ours. Because perpetuity. Here at the Wilds, I'd be kind of like Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say. He says, if Bob Jones University ever compromises, I'm going to ask God to excuse me from heaven and go down and clean it up, you know? And I kind of feel the same way, having founded this camp. And what's going to happen in the second and third generation? I'm not worried about the second generation. Ken Collier is my Timothy, and he knows the philosophy about better than I do. You know, and we're going right, and now we're training the third generation, the younger folks coming along. Because there's been too many churches that have taken different directions because the philosophy of the founder of the church or the pastor getting it going the right direction has been reactive rather than proactive. Because there's nothing there for people to go on. There's a tendency for church leaders to follow their own ideas rather than the pastor's philosophy. You have a dear old lady who's been teaching Sunday school for the teen girls for several years. And she wants to do something with the curriculum. And she starts doing it, and the pastor has to come and say, that's not the way we're going to do it. Appreciate what you want to do, but, you know, that's not our philosophy. Well, now you've got to hurt feelings, right? Because you're reactive. Your leadership is reactive if people do not know what, why, and how of your ministry. And obviously, it's a major cause of church splits. Reactive leadership will cause this. And you'll find this true with working with parents, working with sponsors, working with teens. You will have hurt feelings. You'll have people leaving the church. You don't know. They don't know why you do what you do. They don't know this guy. Well, this guy's off the wall, you know. So there's got to be proper communication. Now, here is the key, and I'll come back to it. And I've already mentioned, if you're going to be proactive, you need to have a written philosophy. Something tangible that you can follow, teach. What do you want to accomplish? That's your goals. That needs to be spelled out. Every one of you in any kind of ministry, even in your own families, you have goals. You need to write those down. And I'm not talking about things that are just, well, my goal is to glorify God. That better be your first goal. That better be the top on the list. But we're coming to the fact of, specifically for my youth group, for my church, these are the goals that we've established. Then, secondly, you need to write down why you want to accomplish them. What is the biblical basis for everything you do in your church or in your youth group? You ask us, why are you doing this at the Wilds? If we can't get to you a biblical principle, we need to stop doing it. And we have. When people say, why are you doing that? Well, why are we doing that? That's not in line with the biblical philosophy that we have established. So, how then are you going to accomplish your goals? How are you going to accomplish the biblical mandate that you have found for your life and for your ministry? There were two influences in my life beside my father, and Dr. Bob Jones Sr. is one of my heroes. But there was an incident that took place. You know, after you graduate from college, you know more than you'll ever know the rest of your life, right? Everything is downhill after that. The more you know, the less you know. And so right after we graduated in 1955, that was about 50 pounds ago, and we came back as grad assistants at the school, and we went up to a place that I'd gone an extension on, and up in near Charlotte, North Carolina. And after a couple of Sundays, they said, you know, we need a youth leader. Would you be willing to be our youth leader? And we need a song leader. Would you be the song leader? And I said, well, certainly, if that's what you want. So they had a deacon's meeting, and the head deacon came out of that meeting, and he said, congratulations, Ken. We've voted unanimously for you to be our youth leader and for you to be a song leader. We're going to give you $5 a weekend and all you can eat. Well, that last part sold me. It cost us 10 bucks to get up there and back, but boy, we were excited. Here's a ministry. But the pastor came out of the same meeting. And he said, Ken, come into my office. Sit down. And he said, we have not hired you to take over our young people. Well, but, you know, it's like a motorboat. But what did he say? You know, he said, you don't understand. He said, we know that in your stage in life, you're going to be with us maybe at the most 2 years. And we're not going to measure the success of your ministry with us with all the excitement and the hoopla and the programs that we know that you would bring to them. He said, we're going to judge your ministry with us as long as God leaves you here, depending upon what kind of leadership you left behind. Wow. This young guy who's, you know, boy, I'm going to be the youth man, rah, 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 you know. After 2 years, they didn't have to hire another $5 a week youth leader because the leadership of that youth group was able, the adults and the sponsors were able to carry that on as lay people. But that put something in my mind. Ministry is not personality-centered. Now, we know it takes people to start things, and you've got to have some get up and go and things like this, and God uses people, okay? But God uses people who have a biblical philosophy of ministry. When we started the Wilds, God miraculously led us to this property. And I remember one of the directors that you have to have three people to incorporate, and one of the fellows working with us, a very brilliant man. We came up here one fall with the architect. We wanted to get something going, master planning. And so it was it had rained all night, and we were walking through all the woods, and the leaves were getting us all, we just got soaking wet. But we said, hey, we want to do this, and here's, we want this, and we want that, and this. Well, about lunchtime, when another guy was trying to get firewood that was dry and get us some hot dogs, I was sitting in a Jeep with this guy. And the architect said, let me give you some advice. He said, what you guys need to do is to sit down and put in writing everything and anything you want to accomplish at this camp. He said, let your vision just go wild. Go and just put it out there as where you'd like to be 30 years from now. What kind of programs, what kind of facilities you need for those programs? Well, there's three of us spent over 300 man hours just putting in writing all the things that we had here. Being a visionary, I had more ideas than you can shake a stick at. But when we put it to writing, a lot of those ideas were ridiculous. And also, as we were putting things in writing, there were things that we hadn't even thought of. We call this master planning the master's plan. We put all these things down, and we put them in phases. This is what we've got to have to get started, and this is what we'd like to have, and this is what would be wonderful to have. And when you have a master plan and you have a philosophy like this, you need to look at it, because methodological particularly can change. The philosophy that we have right now for our program philosophy, as far as the methodology, we're revamping some things, because there's some things that we have found with this younger generation and the parents of our, because of our philosophy of ministry, of the youth leaders, an arm of the pastor, reaching the families who have young people. Your main ministry must be with parents. My son-in-law was a youth pastor out west, and he taught the young adult Sunday school class. He had trained his sponsors to teach the teens and the junior high. He taught the young adults. Why? There's your future youth group. Parents are key. Somebody put it this way. Youth work without parents is like a car without an engine. It's downhill all the way, and there's no staying power. And the key is to get these parents involved. Youth work is turning the hearts of fathers to the children and children to the fathers. And so it's all involved with the family. And it starts with the pulpit. A lot of youth pastors have difficulty because the pastor says, that's your responsibility. I've got mine. You got this. No, it's, and I'll be doing this next year in a conference, this conference. But like one fellow says, it's a one-eared Mickey Mouse. Here's the church program. Here's his ear out here, and that's the teen program. And so when the teen graduates from college or high school, he has nothing of the church. And our purpose is to produce mature Christian adults. And so we have our goals. When I got so excited about this, this writing this down, master planning it, what do we want to accomplish, and why do we want to accomplish it, and how are we going to accomplish it? I was teaching Bible doctrines at that time, and I, after the end of every chapter, every doctrine that was discussed, like if we discussed justification, At the end of that discussion, every student had to write a paragraph of what they believe. Put in writing what you believe the Bible teaches about justification. And I had it so that if you're going to have an ordination council or if you're going to have a missionary application, you've got your doctrinal statement already written out. And I have had fellas and gals since that time. I quit teaching in 71 to go full-time with the Wilds. And I've had people say, you know, the thing that helped me more than anything else is I had to put in writing what I believed. So those two issues, those two incidences, shaped my philosophy as far as being a biblically based philosophy rather than being personality based. So as you think about this, you need to write your philosophy. Now some of you are too young to know. Now this paper is not just old because it's yellow. It was actually a buff color mimeograph. Anybody remember mimeograph? A few of you old folks, you give you age, you don't remember. That's a mimeograph sheet. There's three columns on it. The first column is the passage of scriptures. The second column has to be is what is it teaching? And the third column is how should I respond in my ministry in light of that passage? Now, folks, I'm not talking about getting passages of Scripture that you say, now, I want to have a passage of Scripture to justify what I want to do. I'm talking about as you're in the Word, God's Holy Spirit. Remember, every time the believer reads the Scriptures, the author is always present. And he was given by God, Jesus Christ said, to guide us into all truth. And when the Holy Spirit just lays a passage of Scripture on your heart, this is something I'm going to live and die by. Write it down. Write the passage down. Then meditate on it. What does it really teach? And then, how must I respond in my youth program or in my church? What's the implications for what I'm trying to do? Why do we quote 1 Corinthians 10:31 every meal? Well, we're a Christian organization and we have to have some exercise in religiosity, right? And it also helps get our attention, right? That's not why we do it. Dr. Walt Fremont and I was asked to lead a weekend retreat in Charlotte, North Carolina. And over the dining room where we had our meal, there was this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Wow! That thing, I mean, I've read that many times. It just, boom! I need to be reminded a minimum of three times a day that whatsoever I do to give all to give the right opinion of the excellent character of our God. Now, write it down. Now, what's that teaching? All the glory of God. Now, how does that affect my ministry, my life? So, you write it down. You find out just what is it teaching, and then how will that apply to your ministry? Now, what's happened since this little thing where passages of Scripture, Ken Collier has taken those issues and he has put it into what we call the whys of the Wilds ministry. And it's nice outline in a more of an order based upon, we say that camping is a service organization to the local church to use the outdoor to do what God called the church to do. To use the outdoors to evangelize and edify all to the glory of God. And our mission statement is that we will use the uniqueness of a camp setting to give the truth of God to show the love of God by the truth of God all to the glory of God. But here, okay, the purpose of the church, a service organization, a local church, why? Why is it that we don't feel we're an end in ourselves, that we've got to serve and work through God's institution, the local church? Well, we write it down, the biblical references. There they are. Camp philosophy, what comes out of that? And then how do we respond? And the same thing, it's all spelled out. And we have that in our staff training notebook. When we go to camps abroad ministries, we've been in 45 countries working with camps in their philosophy, their programming, and their counseling. We spend time going on the what, why, and how. We challenge them. In fact, if the leadership that we try to train while we're with these folks for the 2 weeks, if they're not starting in the process of writing their philosophy, we get on them. Hey, if you really want to have a successful ministry, you start writing this thing down so that not just you, get it out of your head. Get it to people. We also have a general program philosophy. Now let me ask you a question. What do we know about Jesus Christ, the teenager? Okay. All right, Luke 2:52. There was a growth in him as a teenager. We know him. We know about his preexistence. We know about his birth. We know about his circumcision. We know about his dedication. We know about age 12, where he confounded the doctors in the temple. Next thing we hear about him, he's 30 years of age. He's peering at the river. Well, you go to Luke 4:16, you'll find that he went into Nazareth and he went into the synagogue as was his custom. So we know that he was active in teaching in the synagogue in Nazareth as he was growing up. It was his custom. If he were in our church age, he would be active in your local church. There's the basis by which we say we're a service organization, a local church. Then it tells us in Luke 2:51 that he was obedient to his parents. Wouldn't it be nice to have a child that never sinned? That was him. And then he grew. Now, if our goal is to produce godly, mature adults that are Christ-like and being changing constantly in our lives to be more like Christ, then we need to be growing in wisdom, stature, favor of God and man. And so our goal in youth work should be spiritual growth. And what we have done is we have taken that as a general goal. And to find out where the camper is spiritually, encourage him to take his next spiritual step. Well, now you apply this to your youth group. Specific suggestions. Well, to see that each camper has Christ as his Savior, salvation. And other specific goals like surrendering. See each camper consecrate his life to Christ and see that each camper separates himself from the world to God and see soul winning. Each camper has a burden for souls, for others. And the camper becomes hungry for the Word where he studies and learns something about that. And under each of those, we have listed the methodology by which here at the camp, we're going to try to enforce your church ministry by these various things. Large group teaching, individual opportunities to study, small group. And that's our philosophy of our program. And it's in writing. And we teach this to our staff. You see, what happens if you don't have something that's concrete like this, what happens? We've got a lot of programs going. We've got a lot of activity. But we're like a rocking chair. Boy, we got a lot going on, a lot of action, but we're not getting anywhere. So, we need to put in writing these things. Now, it doesn't do any good for you to spend time putting down your philosophy if you don't teach it. In the youth program, you need to instill it in your sponsors. For a pastor, he needs to make sure that the pastoral staff is all going the same direction. Talk yesterday with a young man for an hour who's doing a great job and is ministry, but he's got these other people coming into it, and he can talk about it, but putting it in writing and going over it is going to give him the unity in his ministry. You teach it to your staff. You instruct the leadership. The deacons of the church should know. In the youth program, your sponsors need to all be taught going the same direction. Need to teach the congregation. The parents need to know what, why, and how of your youth ministry. Not just know, well, this is our schedule. This is what we do. We meet all the parents, and we say, our schedule's this and this and this. You need to teach your parents what, why, and how. And they'll learn a lot better when they have something. I realize this is an age that we don't usually have paper stuff. It's all on computer, but it's written. And I find that even when we can have it on computer, I can study it a lot better. Of course, I'm older. But I, you know, with trifocals, trying to look at a screen, hey, it's a lot better for me to have it in writing. And I think it is for your people too, whatever their age. And you teach it to your parents. You teach it to the Sunday school teachers. You teach it to the congregation. When you write it down, it'll clarify to them. They know where you're going. I was interested in what Sean Cook said yesterday morning in his session, where he was talking about the ministering to the Facebook age, where he said, if you don't have something written down for your parents, for your kids, you're going to have people who misunderstand, and they're going to be disruption. You're not going to have that unity that it takes for success. I think he's heard this lecture before. I'm sure he has, but I don't take credit for it. It's just a matter of this is something that you need to get a hold of. But we ought to teach it. Need to teach it to the janitors of the church. Why do we do what we do? Why, when you have people come and clean the church, why do you have a spirit of excellence? Well, that's a character quality of Christ that we certainly want to see in our organization. I walked into churches and seen all the dirt and the stuff that wasn't clean. And I thought, now, boy, they may be a wonderful church and all, but there's something wrong here. The characteristic of Christ is not being followed through. But it's all written down. And we need to have a practiced philosophy. In other words, careful about decision making. Don't make decisions unless you ask the question, is this in line with our philosophy? Or, what's the biblical basis or reason why we would do this? Is there a biblical basis? You see, your decisions are made proactively. If we have somebody in the church that's not doing, you know, one of your leaders is going a different direction, hey, remember what this said? Look at this. And by the way, you don't confront people and say, that's wrong, you can't do that. That makes a person defensive. You ask questions. Do you believe that what you want to do is in line with the biblical philosophy that we've been teaching? That opens the conscience. Questions open the conscience, accusations harden the will. And if you want to help your own children, you want to help your youth kids, you don't go to them and say, whoa. You go and say, what do you think? Does this glorify God? Is this in line with what God would be pleased with? Asking questions. And that's a counseling technique, okay? But I'm just saying to you that my ministry, for 38 years, I was the president and the director. And I've stepped down now, and the day-by-day operations have been run by Ken Collier. And I'm doing the board stuff and the corporate work. We started the Wilds of the Rockies for 17 years. Wonderful ministry out there. Just there's certain things that happened on the regulations of the state and the county, and financially we weren't making it very well, so we had to close it down. That was a hard decision. But I was out there a lot. I would, In fall, winter, and spring, we have camps going on all the time. I don't get up here very much in the fall, winter, spring during those years. I wasn't worried about what decisions were going to be made. Why? Because I knew they were not made out of the emotion of the moment. And because I have a certain affinity for a certain person, they were made based upon, is this in line with our philosophy? Is this fit into our goals? Does it fit into the reasons why we do what we do? Does it fit into our methodology? And my ministry, personally ministry, was expanded because we had a written philosophy and everybody was going the same direction. And you folks will find that true with your sponsors and youth work. You have this philosophy and it's still in them. You can trust them and you can have them be more than just the ones that get the Cokes and the cookies for your parties. They can be the ones that are mentoring those kids that don't have godly parents because you've trained them. They know what, why, and how. They can be substitute parents for a boy who's with a single mom and she's looking for some guy to give some male leadership in their life. But you've got to have a philosophy that's part of it. It's not just entertaining our kids. So you practice your philosophy. It'll help you to be proactive rather than reactive. Don't have any problem. Don't have any programs that don't fulfill your philosophy. If it's not in line with your goals, and I've talked to you about the Wiles philosophy here, but let me share with you a couple other things here that may bring it into focus. You've seen the Wiles philosophy. I'm just going to mention that to you. And that's for camping. But it works in the church. And by the way, this philosophy works in every 45 of the nations we've been in, helping churches, helping camps. Because it's biblical. And that's global. Methodology changes. The methodology that we use in New England has to be a little different than here because they don't have a lot of the things we've had after 40 years here. Pardon?
They get a lot more snow, too.
They get a lot more snow. That's why we only have summer camp right now, because we're not winterized up there. But you've seen some of that. But here's a situation. Church I go to, pastor was my age, and he had a brain tumor and died. The youth pastor was 30 years of age, church of about 1,400 people, regular attendance around 900 to 1,000, 30-year-old fella. I thought, oh boy. Well, they put him in, and it wasn't very long, a couple months, that he started a series on building up the body of Christ, put it in writing. And he established that this church will have 7 priorities. And he put it in writing. The total ministry the vision statement was given, but then he had a mission statement made for every one of those priorities. And he preached it. Here's our mission: to promote dynamic worship of God in spirit and truth for the praise of His glory. And what we want to do. We actively seek to do this. And who's the leadership at that present time of the worship, which would be the pastor and the music man in this case? What's the ministry opportunities for the church in light of this priority? Who's going to be working with? What equipment is it going to take to make it go? And what's the prayer request for this priority? And he did that for all 7 priorities. Went 7 messages. Global evangelism, prayer, discipleship, fellowship, stewardship, mercy, the widows and the singles, fellowship and all. And I tell you what, you talk about bringing a church together. Now, we all know what, why, and how that this pastor is going to take this church. And there may be some other priorities that be fine out there. But if you ask the church to do something that's not in line with those seven priorities, you're beating your head against the wall. Because this is the purpose. This is the what, why, and how of this ministry. And it's taught. And he hasn't preached seven messages on it, but many times he'll come back and refer to the philosophy of the church in writing. Now, if something happens to him, I think he's probably 42 now. He's been there about 12 years. If something happens to him, there is a manual. There is a philosophy that can be handed on in trying to find the next pastor. And the same thing's true for the pastoral staff. I've had so many pastors tell me, man, I got a youth pastor, and I had to let him go. He ruined us. He was going such a different direction. It's going to take us, you know, 6 years to recover, because 6 years you're from the seventh grade to the 12th grade. Because I said, well, how did that happen? Oh, I thought he was a good guy. Hey, wait a minute. Did you teach your philosophy? Did you tell him this is where we're going so that he knew that before he came? And now, so I ask youth pastors, you need to ask the right questions before you take a position. You need to ask questions about, where's this church going? And you want to make sure that you start at least going the same direction. You'll learn from the pastor, but you need to know his mind. And I say this very cautiously. Many churches, in fact, most churches do not have a biblical written philosophy from the top down. I give this message because the burden of my heart now, where I don't have to worry about the day-by-day operations here, is to help pastors, and in this case, youth leaders, to come up with their written philosophy so that the church is going the same direction. I have a burden for these churches. Everywhere I go, I visited with 16 different churches. We didn't have much time here with Brother Matt when we were there because he had to go. But when we meet with the pastors, we met with 16 different pastors, and some of the youth pastors were there. Mark was there with his pastor in Florida. 1 week's time, we took out, we had 16 pastors, or youth pastors, their wives, and we had meals every day. By the way, I didn't gain a pound because my wife and I tried to split the meals. But it was, and I tried to get across, hey, what's your philosophy? Have you got it right? Does anybody else know it? And very few of them really had thought before, do my deacons, do my staff, do they know the what, why, and how, where I'm going? And that's my burden. And when a youth pastor, when the pastor comes and says, this youth pastor, how did that happen? Christian school administrators. Man, I got this teacher, and oh boy, was that a mistake. Oh, I'm so sorry. How did it happen? They didn't know the philosophy of your school before you hired them. And just talking is all right, but when you have it in writing, what it will do for you. There's a church in South Carolina I just told you about, how to build up the body of Christ. North Carolina. This is a very interesting thing. This church, this comes from Frank Hamrick of Positive Action for Christ, Proteins Ministry. He put together a chart, and it was titled, What is Success? And it was based upon Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, that God gave to apostles, doctrines, and he gave the evangelist and pastor teachers for what? Perfecting of the saints unto the building up of the body of Christ. And that's the Great Commission. Same thing in Matthew, you know, it's to evangelize and edify. And so he put together this chart, and I couldn't get it all on it. It looks like this. He talked about the five-star teenager. He's got a little booklet on this, by the way. And he knows I'm using this. What is success? Success, according to Ephesians 4, is building up the body of Christ unto the work of the ministry. Building up. And so if you really are getting a person, he says this. He says, your definition of success will determine your methods. If you say the purpose of the church is evangelism, that's the only purpose, then your methods are going to be a lot different than if you realize that it's evangelizing and edifying. Your attitudes towards people. Hey, you only brought 50 guys on your bus? How come you didn't have 75 on there? And therefore, the longevity. You get discouraged and quit. Got a lot of guys in the workforce that have been called into ministry that's never made it because their philosophy of what success is has been wrong. And the results in the lives of the people. You can have some real shallow young people. Because, boy, I tell you, you got a big group. Man, we got all this, but they're not involved in the church. I give an illustration. And when it comes to the fact of training Christian leaders, of church had 400 young people on their roll. 200 came almost every time they had it. Not one of them was involved in the church. And so the guy was complaining because, man, I only got 18 young people, and the guy over there's got all those young people and all that excitement. And, well, how many of them involved in church? Well, 15 of them are actively involved weekly in church activities. Now, which would be more successful for the future? So the purpose of the church is to produce mature Christians. Purpose of the youth group is to produce spiritual, adult, mature Christians. And so there's your five goals. Excuse me. Now, what's the methods by which we can reach that? Would you say if a person gets saved and he's in the Word, he has a burden for souls, he is separating himself, sanctification, unto the things of God, away from the world, and he's surrendering to Christian service or to whatever God has for him. Wouldn't you say that's fulfilling the Great Commission? How do you do it? Evangelism. You don't have evangelism, you're going to dry up and blow away. That's a biblical command. It's not a call, it's a command. Building character. Teaching spirit-filled character. That's another method. Biblical knowledge. Giving them the Word. Teaching them who their God is. Now, would you not say that if the church says evangelism is the only purpose, what happens? They come in, they go to the altar, they get dunked in the pool, and as they grow up, they're out the back door. If you take any of these, it's supposed to work there. You take any of these and make them your purpose, you're going to have an imbalanced ministry. So, we say, wait a minute. We've got to build character. We've got to get Christ-like character in his life. And all you do is a character type thing. Remember the years, though it's not so popular now, but when Gothard had his basic youth ministries thing, seminars, thousands of people came. Had a red book. Used to be a big joke about, hey, you got your red book. And they had a Christmas retreat up here, and the preacher was preaching out of the red book. You know, and he says, boy, I don't know, I'm going to preach tonight. He's leafing through the red book, which is character development. And there's nothing wrong with character development. But I flipped the old Bible on top of it and says, why don't you try this? It's not that the red book didn't have Bible in it, but it's the fact that it's all balanced to character development for the lack of evangelism. Now, Bible knowledge. Here's what's happening today. Boy, we're getting great teaching from the Word of God, but we don't have any evangelism. And in our youth programs, there's not the building up of the character of these kids. And that starts with building the character of the parents. So whenever you take any one of these, the first one, you'll just have shallowness come out of it. The second one, you'll get a lot of characters. And if you just emphasize the last one, you're going to dry up and blow away if you don't have the others. Now, this is how he presented this to his church. And then under each of those methodologies, and we did this for our camp, you put, say, now, wait a minute, this part of the schedule is for this. And you can do this with your youth program. This part of the schedule is evangelism. This is where we have our outreach. This is to help build the character of our young people and these activities and whatever. But here is the real meat of it, because we want to teach them to know who their God is. And you'll see that really emphasized in the table there of protein, because this is his philosophy of youth work. That's how he presented it. He taught it to the whole church, as well as to parents and to the kids. So that is another way of doing it. Had a fellow from Florida that I gave this to the sponsors several years ago, and boy, he took that chart and he made his whole biblical philosophy for his ministry. It is beautiful, and it's working. I mean, he's seen a quadruple attendance and growth. Not just attendance isn't success. And he's just doing a fantastic job with it. And I don't have time to go any further there. Now, I also want to say this. In West Virginia, I've got a beautiful philosophy that the church put together. Sent it to me. I did some correction of it and additions and suggestions to say, hey, how about this, how about that? And it's just, it's really great. He wanted to go from the maintenance mode to the missions mode, and as the father's philosophy. Do you know what? It went into a file folder. Pastor went to another church. Nobody even saw this. Now the church is a contemporary church. CCM music gone completely a different direction. So it doesn't do any good to spend all the time and not put it to practice. Pastor of leadership, hey, youth leadership, in your own family, leadership, proactive, reactive, a written philosophy, a plan for instruction, a practiced philosophy, and write it down.